This morning we're going to be picking up from part of the Gospel of John that we've been looking at over going back a number of weeks. We've been doing one or two things, haven't we? And whilst this title, The Fruitfulness of Staying Together, you might not think is that specific to how I talk, but the benefit of it all is realised really through us being together, okay? I have been away for a number of weeks. I've missed some of the talks, but I have caught up with them. I have listened to them. So I'm hopefully roughly where some of you guys are as well with respect to that. First of all, I just wanted to go through, I suppose they're almost my observations. I sort of think it's relevant. We started going back a few months now looking at God's plan, or the bigger picture, God's big plan. And you may recall we used the start of Ephesians to look at that, and it was sort of like God's plan for the world, and then it sort of moved on into God's plan for His church and how He wanted to use His church. And we used a series, Three Steps to Heaven. And then later on, as we've gone through the summer, we looked at the armour of God, which somebody mentioned earlier this morning as well. And that was sort of helping to equip us in some of the things that God may want to do with us. And so through all of this, we've been trying to understand our role as a church. And we've been seeking to put that into practice. And our desire and motivation really can be summed up in the expression, you've heard it before, that we want to see God's kingdom as it is in heaven on earth. You know that he when he taught the disciples to pray, you know, he taught them to pray, as it is in heaven, let it be on earth. So that's part of our motivation and our desire. And when we say kingdom of heaven or kingdom of God, I mean the same thing with those terms really. Try to imagine the culture or the nature of heaven being experienced on earth. And we express that not only through some of the teaching that we've been looking at and bringing, but I think it's just the way we organise ourselves, the way we structure ourselves, the very way that we use this building and how we manage this building. It's all driven by the desire to see God's kingdom worked out in our experience here at Rugeley, in our lives, and in the lives of people that we have contact with. And I think a brilliant example is the light party. You know, that's something we can easily relate to, perhaps, as a practical outworking of that. And I'm sure there's a host of other things that are going on that I'm not aware of, you know, but our sort of overall aim and objective is to do what God wants us to do, and we believe that is in bringing the kingdom of heaven on earth. Because we believe that He strategically wants to use us, His church, to extend His kingdom. That's quite a sobering thought, really, isn't it? That's quite something to dwell upon, that God strategically wants to use us to extend His kingdom. So, just sort of perhaps bear that in mind. So we're going to be going back to John. We'll be going to John chapter 15. And say I have caught up with listening to the ones that I've missed. And Trevor helpfully went through some of the background to this, and it's taken from a chunk of the Bible, and it's known as, or called sometimes, the Farewell Discourse. It runs from John 13 to John 17, and it's obviously the time where Jesus is talking with the disciples, and this is really the last time that He has that privacy and that intimacy with the disciples. So He starts talking with the 12 disciples, and I just wanted to point out that Judas Iscariot, who we know betrayed Jesus, while He's talking, He indicates that He knows what Judas is going to do. And Judas gets up and leaves. So partway through chapter 13, Judas Iscariot gets up and leaves. So Jesus is now talking to the 11 remaining disciples. So you can imagine He's talking to those that He would see as His closest friends, I guess. He is, you know, it, I think potentially it would have been a very, almost a very private time, and we've got the benefit of having been able to access that because it's been recorded by John. But I think it was quite a private time, a special time, a very important and a very sort of intimate time. And Trevor helpfully went through, I think, some of the background to that and a very overall sort of picture of some of the things that went on then. And I just wanted to just actually look forward a little bit. Because up until this point in time, we've got a record of what Jesus was doing on the earth. And it's sort of termed, well, I've called it Jesus' earthly ministry. It's a sort of nice biblical Christian way of saying Jesus was doing the stuff he was doing. And, you know, we know the stuff he was doing, don't we? You know, he was healing the sick. He was challenging people. He was restoring people. The blind were seen, the dead were raised. He was doing all of those things. And during that time, the disciples were engaged with that as well. So the disciples were participating in that at the same time. So what was going on was Jesus was actually exposing them and engaging them with like a heavenly culture. So he was exposing them to, you know, shall I say, the kingdom of heaven on earth, aspects of it. So that was what was going on. And that was their experience up until this point. So now if we go forward, we know some of the things that happened, don't we? It's literally within hours now from this conversation that we're going to look at in a minute that Jesus is arrested, he's tried, endures the crucifixion and death. 3 days later, we have the resurrection, and then sometime later after that, he appears to the disciples and others, and we have the ascension, where he goes up to be with his Father in heaven. Now the disciples have that same experience, don't they? From a different perspective to Jesus, obviously, but they have that same experience. And then going on beyond that, we know what happens, don't we? The disciples are empowered by the Holy Spirit. It's recorded at the start of Acts. And then after that, they launch into establishing the church, don't they? They continue to do the work that Jesus was doing. So they continue to take that culture that Jesus had been exposing them to, those sort of heavenly aspects that he'd been involving them in, they begin to build on that and begin to take that forward. And not only do they engage with that and participate in that, but they establish a church who, by nature, are to continue that and to engage with that and to enjoy that. And the thought that struck me is yes, we have the benefit of the death of Jesus. We really do, don't we? You know, and the experience that went on. But what really struck me was the commonality that we've got with that last little bit there. As a church, we are empowered by the Holy Spirit, and we are to continue in the work that Jesus was doing and what the disciples were doing. His intention was that would be what the church would be doing. So that sort of connects with what I tried to explain earlier about you know, my observation, shall say, of us as a church. You know, that is our objective and our desire. So you can see that these words that Jesus was speaking with the disciples was trying to prepare the disciples for all that they were going to go through and to launch them into the future plans and purposes. And ultimately that was to carry on into the church, into our experience as well. So let's pick that up now in John chapter 15. So starting at verse 1. It says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Some of you may be very, very familiar with that bit of scripture, and to the extent that you're so familiar with it, you almost gloss through it quickly and think, yeah, I got that. But I just want to encourage you, if you don't listen to anything that I say, if it just doesn't seem to permeate with you, this week, take some time just to sit down with that scripture and ask the Father what he wants to say to you about that. I encourage you just to dwell on it. Read it over. Pause. Just seek God. Read it again slowly. Maybe read it again verse by verse. I just would encourage you to do that. Don't forget this is what Jesus was saying to the disciples, because he knew all that was going to happen in the future, and he wanted to launch them into that. He was trying to bless them with some words that would help and support them in that. So can I encourage you just to spend time this week just to go through that and to read it slowly and ask Father what it is that he wants to say to you on that. I just wanted to point out a few things that struck me as I went through this bit of text. Jesus describes himself as a true vine in verse 1. I am the true vine. In the Old Testament, Israel is often symbolized as a vine, sometimes failing badly. Okay? And Jesus stands up and he says, I am the true vine. And I think the point is, the difference is that I'm the true vine, I produce fruit. I produce good fruit. And he says, you are the branches. Now, you don't have to be a gardener to know this, do you? But the branches are connected to the main body of the vine, aren't they? But the fruit appears on the branches, doesn't it? The fruit appears on the branches. Can you see that it's God's intent that the branches stay connected to Jesus, and the fruit will be borne out on those branches? In other words, he wants us as a church, he wants us as individuals, his desire is for us to bear fruit. And that's really important. It says the Father is the gardener, or the vine dresser. And he cuts off, let me just go back a bit. I think probably we all grasp the horticultural bit, don't we? That in order for something to bear good fruit, a plant, somebody that knows what they're doing will trim it. They will prune it. Even when it's bearing fruit, they will trim it a bit more, because they know what to do in order that it will produce more fruit. It will produce better fruit. It will produce bigger fruit. In where we live, we have it's not so big now, is it? That, I don't know. Vegetable, fruit and vegetable show. And people come and, put their chosen vegetable, and it's judged as if it's got the best carrot or whatever, So can you imagine these people putting fruit down, and so the work that they must spend literally in the year, I think it's quite a big event to some people, to be honest, that they spend, pruning the plant or the tree in order that they're going to get the best apple or whatever so that they can take it to the village show and put it there. It's a bit like that with what Father wants to do with us. He actually wants us to bear the biggest and best fruit as feasible. And so he does go through this pruning process with us. It says branches that do not bear fruit are taken away and they end up in the fire. I think it's important to remember that Jesus at this point is talking to the disciples, the people that he is closest to. I don't believe for one moment that is his desire, that they would end up cut off and in the fire. Sometimes I don't know, but I wonder whether or not he was just maybe trying to help them a little bit with when they reflect on some of the decisions and choices that Judas Iscariot made. I don't know whether that was in some way trying to help them. I don't really know. But I don't believe that it's God's desire that they would end up severed from the main tree, shall we say, and end up in the fire. Yes, there's a pruning process gone on, but there's not a severing process. I don't believe that that is God's desire. And in actual fact, he says in verse 3, it says, "Already you are clean because of the word I've spoken to you." I understand that the word clean originates from the same word that they use for prune, for pruning. And I think in the Amplified version of the Bible, it describes it as, "I've already tendered you." So in other words, it's been Jesus has been at work with the disciples already in moulding them, in pruning them. And it suggests to me that it is an ongoing process. I think most people will identify with that it is an ongoing process. So no doubt the disciples will be pruned and be tended to more. So what is this pruning? What is it all about, you know? And I think it can be a number of things, but the obvious things that come into my mind is that he can maybe change our attitudes, he can change our heart condition. Maybe he wants to modify our behaviours and things like that. Those are the obvious things. I think God probably does a whole lot more than I even realise, if I'm honest. It's interesting because when I was working, throughout various stages, I was usually responsible for different groups of people. And I used to have to look after them, whatever they were doing or whatever the project was or whatever the scenario was. And as a result of this anyway, I went on numerous training courses to help you to look after people. They call them management training courses. And I used to go down and wear my suit and go down to London and all that sort of stuff. But they used to teach you how to manage people. And some of the training actually was really good, I have to say. And it was interesting that you could take somebody that had maybe just started out in their work life and were relatively young. And if they were willing, then you could actually help them to be a better employee. You could help them to deliver what you wanted them to deliver. You know, you could actually help them, in a sense, to bear the fruit that you wanted your employees to do. And that was sometimes easier with a younger person that was willing. Whereas if you got a mature person who'd been there for a long time, then that was sometimes more difficult to achieve. And to the extent that sometimes they would actually teach you, rather than actually trying to change them so much, you would just select the right way to use them. So you'd use them for certain things, but not for others. And one of the things that they used to say was that you can modify how people think to a degree, and you can modify people's behaviour to a degree. But they used to say it's really hard, almost impossible, particularly as we mature and grow older, to actually change someone's character. Okay? Now, I don't think that's rocket science. I think if you thought about it, you'd probably come to a similar conclusion. But what I want to say is that it is supernatural when God changes people's character, because I believe God can do that. What he says here, "Abide in me and I in you." And I believe that when there's that sort of dynamic going on, actually God can change your core values. God can change your core character in a way that any of these management techniques, good as they may be, are just flawed. And I think, you know, you might know somebody, you might even know yourself, and you might think, well, I'm quite a crusty old so-and-so now, you know, or I'm quite set in my ways. But Jesus says, "Abide in me and I in you, and you will bear good fruit." And I think there's a whole process of surrendering ourselves to him all wrapped up in that, because his desire is for us to bear good fruit. He says, "Apart from me, you could do nothing. Good intentions alone do not bear fruit, do they? Good intentions alone do not bear fruit." I look back over just life and even just church activities sometimes, and there's been a lot of good intentions in all manner of things, and some of them just haven't borne fruit. Because good intentions alone do not bear fruit. He says, abide in me and I in you, then you will bear fruit. Jesus is talking to the disciples at this moment in time, and then after this, they end up in the Garden of Gethsemane, and Jesus gets arrested. And you get Peter, don't you? And, you know, he's not taking this lightly, and he lashes out, and he's the one that cuts off a servant's ear in an attempt at defense, I suppose, trying to protect Jesus. And Jesus isn't having that, is he? He said, no, that's not my way. And he heals his servant's ear. Then a little bit later on, Peter, full of good intent, who previously has said, I'm not going to let you down, Lord. I'm not going to deny you. I'm not going to let you down. And he denies him, doesn't he, three times. And it's recorded there. And then after that, it says that Peter wept. You know, he broke down and wept. And I think it's wonderful that it's recorded in Scripture that Jesus actually meets with Peter. The detail of it isn't recorded, but the fact that he did is recorded. And I think that's so tender that Jesus does that. It's as if he says, I know all your good intentions. I want you to abide in me, and I'll abide in you, and you will bear good fruit. And we know what Peter went on to do. He was termed as the rock of the church. In other words, with the anointing of the Holy Spirit, he bore good fruit. And Heavenly Father used him in great ways there. So it's an ongoing process, I feel, all of this. So, a couple of definitions. Abide. Here we go. I think this term is being used about a relationship that is good. Fundamentally, it's used about a relationship that is good and is healthy. And to me, the word abide has got a depth to it and a longevity about it. There's a permanence about it. There's a permanence about this relationship. It's not a short-lived thing. It's not something that, you know, I'll see you next Sunday. It's something that endures. It's something that is ongoing and continuous. And there's a consistency to it. I also think that the very word abide has this picture of rest, has this restful and peaceful connotation about it. To abide in the Heavenly Father is not meant to be hard. It's not meant to be hard. Often we find it hard, but it's not meant to be hard. It's as if we're trying with good intentions again. It's not meant to be hard. This is why I almost want to encourage you this week just to spend time abiding in the Father. In a sense, so you just sit down with this bit of scripture as a starter and just say, what is it you want to say to me? I just want to sit here with you. I just want to be with you. The NIV, I know, uses the word remain. It says remain in me. I use the ESV for that passage, but the word is translated as remain in the NIV. And the very word remain, you know, definition of it, if you like, is what's left after other parts have been removed. In other words, its closeness to the Father, this relationship with the Father, is what can be present when everything else seems to be falling apart. It may be that others have left, others have deserted, shall we say, or others have chosen, made some choices that take them away from the Father. But it is something permanent, and I've just put, to stay connected. The disciples, as we know, are going to face some incredibly challenging times. It's in those challenging times Father wants us to stay put, to stay connected. And it's from this connection, from this restful abiding, that actually we can work. You know, we rest in order to work. And it's something that we have to give time to. And I don't necessarily mean a quantity of time, because I know life can be very busy. But it is something you have to give your attention to. I think there is value in giving time to it, but I think that primarily it's something you have to give your attention to. I think sometimes even when you just lie in bed at night, it's just turn your heart to God. Tell him that you love him. Turn your heart to God. You know, everybody goes to bed eventually, don't they? You see what I mean? There is time. But the disciples, as I said, were going to face challenging times. And I think it's helpful to just point out, you know, we mustn't allow the challenging times to dictate or distort our relationship with the Heavenly Father. I know we can all suffer from that at times, but I think we need to look at the truth that actually His relationship with us is abiding. It is permanent. So we need to remember that and not allow the situations sometimes to distort our relationship with the Father. Then I looked and considered what fruit was. And these were just some of the things that quickly came to my mind, to be honest. You probably think of a lot more. And then I thought of the spiritual fruits that are in one of Paul's letters. And you can just look at those and you can almost savour each one of them if you look at them in turn. Fundamentally, what is there not to like about that fruit? You know, fundamentally, what is there not to like about that? He says, abide in me and I in you, and you will bear fruit, and you will bear good fruit. You see, we have within us that which is able to produce and release this fruit, which is quite incredible, isn't it? We have what within us, that which is able to produce and release this fruit. You know, I've been around church a long time, since I was a child, and so I've known this bit of scripture for a long time. And I actually used to feel quite condemned by it. And the reason I used to feel condemned by it was because I had this perception, which, dare I say, it was even reinforced by the environment of the church that I was in at the time, that if I didn't bear good fruit, then I'd be severed and chopped off. Now, that's not God's heart. And I used to interpret this as fruit was making another Christian, converting another person to be a Christian. And that's how I used to interpret what this meant. You know, that is so distorted of the truth. That is so distorted of the truth. And in a sense, I'm going to pray at the end that if you've, in a sense, suffered from that misinterpretation or that incompleteness, shall I say, that actually you'll just be released from that. Because I think it's something that I felt condemned by. And this is not the intention of it. Jesus is saying, I want you to bear good fruit. And these are some examples of the fruit. You know, and the point that he's really making is, I want you to abide in me. And I abide in you. So you rest in me. And then from that place, we can work. And I think that is really the strength of what I want to communicate. In the last couple of verses that we've looked at this morning, it talks about the benefits of a fruitful life. I mean, if the fruit itself isn't benefit enough. If you abide in me, verse 7 and 8, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. You know, when we're abiding in him, then we're in such close connection with him that we're praying along the lines that what he wants to achieve, what he wants for us. And so we're praying in the will of the Father. And so we get our prayers answered as we begin to engage and go deeper into that relationship with him. And ultimately, in verse 8, it says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. I think it was in one of the songs we were singing this morning, it was about being glorified, the Heavenly Father being glorified. And it's, you know, go back to the village show that we have, and, you know, someone takes this apple, this beautiful apple, and it wins first prize for biggest and best apple. And the person that's grown it feels good, don't they? They feel good, they would feel glorified. In the same way, the Heavenly Father takes such pride over us that when we display fruit that is good, he takes pride in that, and he's glorified by that. So really, that surmises what I feel God wants to say this morning. And what I wanted to do now, I just wanted us to actually stand, and I wanted to pray for us, and we'll just see what God says there. So can we stand? Can we do that? And just try to open your heart to the Father. Just try to open and listen to him. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you, Lord, above all, that the words you spoke to the disciples, because you were fully aware of the tasks in front of them, are so relevant to us today. So Father, I just thank you that your objective here is for us to bear good fruit. And that's achieved by us abiding in you and allowing you to abide in us. So Heavenly Father, we just want to open our hearts. Father, we want to say we want more of you. Come and abide in us. And for those that maybe like myself have ever felt condemned by this because they haven't fully interpreted the truth here, that they felt condemned because they're not bearing fruit in a way that they perceive they should be. Just want to lift that off you now, in Jesus' name. I just lift that off you. Jesus says, stay connected to me, because I want you to bear good fruit. Can I encourage you now just to reach out and put your hand maybe on the shoulder of the person in front of you or at the side of you, and to just pray for them. Just pray for them quickly, that they will learn to abide in the Heavenly Father and He in them, that they might bear good fruit. So just pray that over each other. Okay. I'll just leave you with this one last sort of comment, really. When you look at a vine tree, or a tree that's producing fruit, it doesn't have one branch, does it? It doesn't have one branch. So the benefit for us, I believe, is that, in a sense, we're a group of branches, all connected to the same source, so that we can all bear fruit, and we can all drink from the same well of life, shall we say. So we get the benefit of doing this together.